Today's scripture comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, verses 2 through 9. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking to Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, is it good for us to be here? Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with him anymore, but only Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Will. Will reads for us every once in a while. It's nice to have him on Scout Sunday. I believe that your voice, Will, probably is as close to the Lord himself as any of our readers. that ever read for us. I always look forward to your sharing with us. There's a really neat book called Death in the Family by John Agee. And in that, it's really a story about his own father. But in this scene, there is the graveside. They're all standing there, and a butterfly flies in and lands on top of his father's casket, and the casket is lowered down in the grave, and the butterfly just stays there, slowly moving its wings the way that a butterfly does. And after the casket had been lowered all the way into the grave, then the butterfly flies up out of the grave and away through the sky. And John says, when that happened, that there was more of God in that butterfly than in all the words that the preacher said that day. Now, there's a lot of symbolism there. John saw it all and believed that God had given him a personal epiphany, and perhaps others that were there as well. Because an epiphany is a revelation. We talk about revelation all the time because Christianity is based on revelation. We base what we believe on God revealing himself to us. Now, ultimately, that revelation is given to us in Jesus Christ. You want to see what God is doing in this world, you look at Jesus Christ. You see what Jesus did. You see how he lived. You look at what he taught. You look at what he actually did, and especially toward the end of his life, as he set his face toward Jerusalem, as he went to that cross to suffer and to die. You see God doing what God wants to do in this world, and then you see Jesus raised from the dead, this Easter message, resurrection. He came up out of the grave, and he spoke to us. He spoke to his followers, and they've been speaking to us now for some 2,000 years, passing what God has done through Jesus Christ from generation to generation. But you know, every once in a while, that revelation becomes very, very personal to us. I've noticed that it happens sometimes in dreams. I've noticed that it happens very often in times of distress, deep distress. Now, some of you would not own up to this, but I've talked to a number of you, and you've told me experiences where God showed you something or spoke to you in a very special way. And often it was around the experience that you were having with a loved one, perhaps when they were dying, or perhaps when they had passed on and you were struggling with grief. But you know, if I were to ask for a show of hands of those that felt like God had given them a kind of personal epiphany, a personal moment with God, if we were honest, there would be a number of hands that would go up around here. And in every one of my churches, there would be a number of those. I can just hear them now. My own daughter, when she was in middle school, had a friend of hers that committed suicide. Actually, it was the son of her Sunday school teacher. And when she came home that day, she said, "Dad, you will never believe what happened. We were out there in the cemetery. We were out there around his grave, and the clouds opened up, and a bright ray of sunshine came right down and shined right where we were all standing." She was saying, "God spoke to us. We had an epiphany. God revealed himself." Now, I know that we're kind of suspicious of those kind of things. We have been taught to be suspicious, actually, because the world changed at one point. You know, at one point, we had an actual literal vision of creation where heaven and earth were together. You had heaven, and then you had earth. And any time that God drew near or that there was an experience of God, it was not that big a deal because you believed that heaven and earth were pretty close anyway, and God had his way of sort of bringing those together. And so you see it. You see it. Jacob's ladder, as we, I had to just kind of start my prayer off remembering that this big ladder going between heaven and earth, because here's earth and there's heaven, and the ladder goes up to heaven, and angels were ascending and descending, and Jacob had an epiphany, a revelation, a vision of that happening. But it happens over and over in the scriptures. Happened for Moses, certainly. Moses has come back. He's brought this group of slaves out of Egypt, and they are now out in the wilderness, the desert. There's nothing that is clearly there in terms of shelter and food and water and all of this. And all of those folks that Moses had taken out of bondage into this freedom are now saying, "You know, we were better off in Egypt. What have you done to us? You've brought us out here, and look where we are." And Moses was hearing all of that, and he was saying, "Yeah, what are we doing out here? Why in the world did I ever say yes? Look what my life has turned into now. Why did I ever say yes back at that other epiphany when the burning bush was going on, and I said yes to God, and now look where it is?" And when that questioning and doubt and struggle was all there for Moses, he went up the mountain 40 days and 40 nights, and he encountered God in a whole new way. In fact, he came back with God's word. He came back with the law that was to be given to this people to form them and to start to get them ready to go into this promised land and this promised life that God had given him. But it was at this time where an epiphany was really needed, and needed badly, that this happened for Moses. Elijah had an epiphany. You remember when he was running from Jezebel? And he was having a pity party and said, "Woe is me. Nobody has suffered as much as I've suffered." She was trying to catch him and kill him. And then Elijah goes up on a mountain, and he hears the still, small voice of God. Epiphanies happen. And it's probably those two stories that lead us to the story, really, that we are remembering today. Today's the day of Transfiguration. It's actually the last Sunday in Epiphany. We believe that God revealed in events and incidents in Jesus' life who he really was. This is before his resurrection, before anybody had the advantage of that perspective on Jesus. It's even before Jesus had that perspective on himself. Now, the first epiphany was back at what we call the beginning of Epiphany, his baptism. And at his baptism, the voice from heaven came that said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Actually, you are my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Because in Mark, that was a personal epiphany. It wasn't a general epiphany. It was something that God gave to Jesus and to Jesus alone at his baptism. But he knew who he was. And he went out into the desert and was tempted and became clear about what it was that he was supposed to do because of who he was. And he went and did that, and he had done it well. But it doesn't seem like it's working all that well. And then you get to the transfiguration, and you hear that voice again. This is my beloved Son. Only this time it's not a personal revelation or epiphany for Jesus. It's a public epiphany, at least a semi-private one, because invited guests are there. Peter and James and John are invited to this epiphany with Jesus. And after epiphany, just like in the season, Jesus is turning his face toward Jerusalem. All the Gospels have this transfiguration story right there in the middle, where there's a transition between Jesus' popular ministry in Galilee, where the crowds are growing larger and larger, but the disciples are not really growing. The crowd's growing large, but crowds are fickle, and not too many of them are becoming disciples. And before he sets his face to Jerusalem, it's probably good for us to look back at what just happened before the transfiguration. Jesus is seeing what's happening. The opposition is growing toward him, and he knows that there are some hostile forces out there that are moving toward him. And so he starts moving toward Jerusalem, but he is starting to just wonder if all of this is going the way that it was intended to, if he's doing this the right way, if maybe he has misunderstood some things here. Because he's hearing what people are saying about him, and they're not saying that he is the Christ. They're not saying that he's the Messiah. They're saying other things. And right there, about halfway in the story, he takes his disciples to Caesarea Philippi, and he asks them, what are people saying about me? And the disciples said, well, some are saying John the Baptist. You're John the Baptist. Some are saying that Elijah, or maybe one of the other prophets. That's who you are. Jesus knew who he was, but he's not hearing anybody else say who he is. And then he asked them, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you're the Messiah. You're the anointed one. You are, as Matthew and Luke put it, Christ. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Wow. That was music to Jesus' ears. He said, they know. They know, they understand. God has revealed this to them. He said, Peter, God is the one that revealed that to you. You know, man did not reveal that to you. And he's so excited that he makes Peter the head of the church right then and there. But after that, there's another scene before the transfiguration. They're moving toward Jerusalem, and Jesus is high as a kite, that his disciples are beginning to see and understand. And they're walking along, and he tells them, now the Son of Man must go to Jerusalem to suffer and to die, and on the third day be raised from the dead. And then Peter rebukes Jesus, basically saying, no way. That cannot happen. Forbid, Lord, that should happen to you. And then Jesus realized that Peter, although he said the right words, is not getting it, is not getting what God is really doing here through Jesus. And he rebukes Peter and says, "You're speaking like man. You're not speaking like God. You're not speaking like divine. You're speaking like this world speaks. Stand behind me, Satan." Woke you up, didn't I? But it was a wake-up call there. Peter, I mean, nobody knew what to say. They all just kind of walked away, went out to the parking lot, got in their car, left. They didn't know what to do or say now. But Jesus knew how important it was for them to understand how important it is that they know what Jesus is doing. They thought that God was going to come up and clean up everything, send all the enemies running by power, just take over. And he knew he was coming in love in a way that really could be an epiphany to every personal heart in this world when they see how far God has gone to show his love to us. And every one of us could see it and say, "Aha, I get it. God, you love us. You love me. How could you do such a thing for me?" That's where Jesus was headed. He was taking the low road to Jerusalem. They wanted him to take the really high road to Jerusalem. And so they get there, and what happens? After all of this bad scene, Jesus says, "Okay, boys, come on, let's take a walk. Walk with me up this mountain." And they all, Peter, James, and John, go up the mountain with him. And while they're there, after all of this, what do they see but an epiphany? A revelation, a vision. Now, a lot of people call vision something like seeing psychological phenomena, or seeing things that aren't there, or seeing things that aren't really there. That's kind of the way we have been trained to think in a world where you think that you get to the truth by being very, very objective, separating yourself, being analytical, finding the right scientific method to observe, and then you kind of get there. But in the Bible, a vision is always seeing what God gives you the ability to see. You can't see it until God gives you the ability to see it. But when God gives you the ability to see it, you can see it. And there Jesus is, Moses and Elijah. There are several layers of meaning here. You've heard the expression, law and the prophets. Moses is there representing all of the law, everything that God has revealed, and the Word of God as it has been given to us. And then you have Elijah, who's the first prophet, or kind of the father of prophets. And so when you say law and the prophets, you're saying that there is no higher authority than that anywhere. And there you have a vision. There is Moses representing the law. Elijah representing the prophets. They have their arms around Jesus. They all have on white robes, because that's what you're going to have in heaven, at least according to the song. You're going to be there in white robes, and Jesus' robes are going to be especially white and bright and dazzling. And that was what they saw. Moses, Elijah with their arms around Jesus. Oh, what a gift. What a gift God gives sometimes for us to see. It's a life-changing moment. It's a transformational moment in our lives when these little epiphanies come to us. Peter responds to it by saying, "Hey, Lord, you want us to make three dwellings? One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah?" Because he didn't know what to say. He thought that, you know, it would be courteous, kind of like you. When you have a guest come into your house, you offer them something to drink. "Oh, come over here and sit down. Can I get you something? Are you comfortable? Can I get you something to drink?" And somebody had to tell Peter, they're not moving in. They're not going to hang out here. This is a vision. And then suddenly, they were gone, and they were left with Jesus. But a Jesus who had now been revealed to them, and a Jesus that they knew in the end is going to be vindicated. In the end, Jesus is going to win because it's a vision of heaven. Jesus is there where Moses and Elijah, you know, Moses and Elijah were thought to have gone on to heaven straight. And there's Jesus right there with them. Heaven and earth have come together. And when you know that, when you see that, when you know the truth, the real truth, what power it gives you to go on, because you've kind of seen how all of this ends. Every chapter of life in this world, every chapter in your personal life is different because you've been able to see how God is taking care of things in this life of ours, in this world of ours, in our personal life, in our relationships with one another, because that's just what God does, and He wants to reveal that. But if your spirit is barren, if your mind is closed, if your heart is hard, you may be most of your life like the man riding on an ox looking for an ox. It's all there right in front of you, but you may not see until you seek eyes that God gives you. Bible sees vision kind of like a window. You look through it, but not with it. The eye is an instrument, but God gives the vision. Sometimes you have to know what to look for. Did you ever do those kids things when, you know, you got that picture there of trees and animals and objects, and you know, those objects are hidden. You got to find them. You don't know how to find them until you know what the object is. But once you know what it is, you start looking around. You say, aha, I see it now. I've got one of those 5D things in my office. Do you like those? You know, those arrangement of dots is kind of a 21st century art form where you can look through the picture and see something else. In my office, it's a cross. At the top it says, trust in the Lord. And you can look all day at the face of that card, but until you know to look through it, then suddenly the cross emerges deep inside it. It reminds me every day that the cross is always there, but I need to take the time to look at it, need to take the time to see it, and to see what God has done with it. This is Epiphany Sunday. There is so much that God is going to show us next week as we start moving through Lent toward that cross and toward that empty grave. But the important thing is to get our lives in line, our sight, our vision in line with God's desire to reveal to us what He wants to give us in that journey. Will you pray with me? Lord, we are grateful for epiphanies, personal epiphanies, and the great epiphany where we have seen what You have done in this world and in our own hearts through Jesus Christ and the love that came to us in Him. We ask that You allow us to have 20/20 vision when it comes to seeing what You are giving, what You are showing us. In Jesus' name, amen.